I'm looking particularly at verses 1 to 7 of Psalm 26, and my theme is the love of God for his people. When we read the Psalms, particularly some of the earlier Psalms in the book of Psalms, we find that David is pleading before God because there is some sort of difficulty, affliction, crisis in his life. This, of course, happens. We live in a world where there is sin. We live in a world that is infected with sin. And there is much that sin has caused in this world. And so all of God's people, regardless of how close they are to him, how devoted they are to him, all of God's people, at some point in their life, will go through difficulties and afflictions, trials and problems. And we find that David frequently did this, because he was one of God's children. When I walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, he walked through the valley of the shadow of death many times. And so when we look at these earlier Psalms, we find that David yet again is in some difficulty, some affliction, and he comes to God and he pleads his cause before God and he says to the Lord, "Well, Lord, yet again I'm in some difficulty, yet again I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and I want to bring my prayer to you." Can I, before I begin to examine this psalm, can I commend David's example to you? As I've said, we will all go through trials. We will all go through times of difficulty, and take hold of David's example and go to the Lord in prayer. Don't sit in your anxiety. Don't just sit there and be anxious and worried and in turmoil and all over the place. Go to the Lord. When trials have come and it's not of your own making, it's not that you've done some specific sin that has brought those trials, but trials have come upon you through not your own making, go to the Lord in prayer. And when trials come because they're your own making, go to the Lord in prayer. Do you know David does that? There are psalms where David says, "This has come to me because I have sinned." Psalm 51 is a classic example. And the introduction to that psalm tells us that he wrote this psalm after Nathan came to him after his sin with Bathsheba. So Nathan comes and talks to David, and David is immediately brought to his mind, "This is your sin," and he goes to the Lord. And there are other psalms like that. So whatever your condition and whatever the reason for your affliction, take David's example and go to the Lord and pray to him. And if it is some sin, then repent of it and ask the Lord to restore to you the joy of your salvation. Well, here there is some issue that has come. We don't know what it is. We don't know when this psalm was written. But some issue has come, and David is in difficulty. We know that because the first verse says, "Vindicate me, O Lord." That's a Hebrew word that means, "Examine me, and you will find that I'm not wanting." It's one of those words that carries that idea. He's saying to the Lord, "Examine me, Lord. Judge me. Test me." But with that idea of "examine me," there's also within that phrase this idea, you will find I'm not wanting. I know there have been other times when I've fallen into great sin, and I know that my problems have come because of my sin. I know all that. But Lord, this time I know that whatever this trial has come upon me, it is not of my own making. Examine me, Lord, and you will see that it is not of my own making. Vindicate me, O Lord. And then he presses his case. And he says, "For I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." He says, my life hasn't been filled with sin. He's not saying he's perfect. Nobody's perfect. But he's saying, my life has not been characterized by sin. It's not that at every step I've been sinning and sinning and sinning. My life hasn't been like that. I have walked, he says, in my integrity. And he says, my walk with the Lord hasn't been a lukewarm walk. It's not that I've left trusting the Lord. He says, I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. And in verses 4 to 7, he again speaks about his lifestyle. He says, I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of the evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling of all your wondrous deeds. So he says, Lord, I know I'm not sinless, but my life at this point is not characterized by sin. I have been walking with you. Now, I want to ask this morning a question. How does a child of God live this sort of life? As we read these verses, I trust there's something in our hearts that says, this is the kind of life I want to live. Because this is a life pleasing to the Lord. Look at those words again. I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test my heart and my mind, O Lord. I do not sit with men of falsehood. I do not consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers. Will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence, and so on. He has lived a life pleasing to the Lord. And so he can go to the Lord and say, well, Lord, some trial has come, but you know that I have not lived a life of sin. In fact, my life has been pleasing to you. How do we as Christians, how do we live a life that is pleasing to the Lord? Well, the answer is here in verse 3. This is the opening seven verses of this psalm is a little bit like a symmetrical thing. And you have the first two verses and the verses 4 to 7. And at the heart of that section, the first seven verses, at the heart of that section is verse 3. And you notice in verse 3, he doesn't speak about himself now. He has been speaking about himself in verses 1 and 2, and he speaks about himself in verses 4 to 7. But you notice the first part of verse 3, he doesn't speak about himself. He says, for or because. I will come back to that. It's a very, very significant word there. Because your steadfast love is before my eyes. How does a child of God live a life that is pleasing to the Lord? How does a child of God live a life that is not characterized by sin and characterized by lukewarm devotion, but a life that is of integrity and a life that is of faith in the Lord, pleasing to Him? Do we say to ourselves, I must try harder. I must just pray more. And I must read my Bible more. And I must just try harder to keep my temper. And I must try harder to get rid of that sin and to get rid of that sin. I must try harder to be a nicer person, a gentler person, a kinder person, a more gracious person. I must just work at it and work at it and work at it until I'm beginning to produce a Christ-likeness. I must work at this really, really hard. Is that how we live the Christian life? Is that what we do if we want to live a life pleasing to the Lord? Do you know the Bible's answer is no. The Bible's answer is no. That is not how anybody in the Bible has lived the Christian life. What David is saying here, David is saying, I have lived a life pleasing to you because your steadfast love is before my eyes. Or to put it another way, because I have an experience, a daily experience of your steadfast love. I wake up in the morning and I know that I'm loved of God. That's the first thing that comes into my mind. I'm a child of God. I'm loved of God. And I seek the Lord's love for me daily. And the Lord's love comes into my heart daily. I have these experiences of God's love, this knowledge of God's love, this appreciation of God's love. And as the love of God comes into my heart, so I live a life pleasing to Him. That is the response of the heart to the love of God. If you read your New Testament carefully, you will find that this is at the heart of Paul's teaching. Particularly in the Epistle to the Romans. Paul, in the first part of the epistle to the Romans, speaks about how we become Christians. How is one justified? And he says, well, of course, we're justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. But then he speaks about how does one actually live the Christian life having been justified? And particularly from chapter 8, he speaks about the Spirit's work in the life of the believer and how the Spirit comes to the believer and how the Spirit gives assurances to the believer so that the believer says, Abba, Father, and how the Spirit leads the believer in the daily Christian life, a life of love. And that is what David is saying in this little phrase at the heart of this passage in verse 3. He says, I have lived a life of integrity. I've trusted in the Lord without wavering because, do you see that? Because your steadfast love is before my eyes. I want to say three things this morning briefly about the love of God. I'm not going to say anything I think that's highly original or highly new. But I trust it will be of help and of encouragement to us. I hope it will encourage us to seek greater experiences of the love of God that we may live a life pleasing to Him. Three things this morning about the love of God. And the first is this. The love of God is a gracious love. David, of all people in the Old Testament, knew this. All the Old Testament saints knew this. Because all the Old Testament saints had fallen into sin. Abraham had lied in Egypt, and Moses had murdered a man. And David had known the gracious love of God, because David had fallen into great sin with Bathsheba. And David knew that this sin had been a terrible sin before God. And yet God's love never departed from him. There was never a day when God stopped loving him. Even when he had fallen into sin with Bathsheba, God's love was upon him. Even the time when he remained silent after committing that sin, God's love was upon him. That is why when Nathan came to him, Nathan did not come with words of judgment. But Nathan came to woo him to repentance. Read that whole incident in 2 Samuel about how Nathan comes and says there's this man in a village and he had one little kid goat and there was another man who had a whole flock of goats and he takes this man's one goat and sacrifices it for a guest who's come to him. And David's heart burned with anger. And you see, this is God lovingly bringing David's sin to him because he wants David to repent. He wants David to be restored into fellowship with him. God's love is a gracious love. We do not earn it. It is not something that we work for. God doesn't look at us today and say, now I'm keeping an account of what you've done and let's go through what you've done today. Have you prayed today? Have you read your Bible today? Have you spoken to somebody about Jesus today? Have you been to church today? Have you sung in a loud voice today? And have you joined in with the prayer? Or did your mind wander when the prayer was taking place? Have you listened to the sermon? Or was your mind wandering when the sermon was being preached? And God doesn't do that sort of thing and say, well, you've ticked all the boxes and I will now shout my love upon you. It doesn't work like that. It's a gracious love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. I'm quoting from Romans because this is at the heart of Romans, the gracious love of God. Have you come to experience it yourself? Do you know this gracious love of God? Do you know the grace of God in Christ? Do you know that Jesus came because He's a gracious Savior and His heart is filled with love? Do you know that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for sinners? And do you know that when He died on that cross, He took His people's sins upon Him and paid a full penalty? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Has the love of Jesus Christ come flooding into your hearts? A gracious love, not earned, not merited, but free flowing from the heart of God, a gracious love. And then secondly, the love of God is a steadfast love. Do you notice that's what he says in verse 3? There is that adjective, isn't there? For your steadfast love is before my eyes. It is an adjective that occurs frequently, particularly in the Psalms, the steadfast love. And of course, Jeremiah in Lamentation speaks about it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great, O Lord, is your faithfulness. And Jeremiah says, this I will remember, and so I will have hope. What does it mean, the steadfast love of God? Well, it means God's love is constant. It means God's love is not up and down. It is related to grace. There's a big overlap here between gracious love and steadfast love. Because gracious love has to be steadfast love. And what it means is that God's love is not like our love. I'm ashamed to say this, that there were times when I loved my wife more than at other times. There are times when I loved my children more than at other times. Human beings, we do this. There are times we look at our children and they've done things to please us, and there's love in our hearts for them, and we love them dearly. And then there are times when our children do things that really, really displease us. They will not behave. They will not cooperate. They will not do what we would like them to do. And they embarrass us in public. And if you were to examine my heart at those times, you couldn't say, this man loves his children with a passionate love and with a wonderful love. You would have to say, there's a lot of anger and frustration intermixed with love. The love is there, yes, but it isn't as good as it was last week when the children were well behaved. I'm sorry, that is how human beings are. Certainly that's how I was. But that is not how God works. God's love does not burn hot and cold. God's love isn't, oh, today because you've done well, his love is upon you in huge measures. And then tomorrow you do things that displease him. You fall into some great sin. And yes, God's love is still there, but it is now much less in its intensity. And the intensity isn't there now because we've done things to displease God. It doesn't work like that. This is a steadfast love. It's a love that burns consistently. Now, the thing we have to remember, of course, is that the way God expresses his gracious and steadfast love depends upon the circumstances. Please remember this. The way that God expresses his love, this steadfast, gracious love, the way that he expresses it will depend upon the circumstances. If I fall into terrible sin today, I go from this place and deliberately and premeditatedly, I do something that I know is a dreadful sin before God. God's love will be steadfast and God's love will be gracious and it will be expressed in discipline. Discipline is an expression of God's love. Hebrews 12 makes that very clear, that God disciplines us because he loves us. And so when we face discipline, and we know that this discipline has come because we've fallen into sin and done something dreadful, we don't start questioning God's love. We don't say, well, does God really love me? If God loves me, why is this taking place? Well, it's because he loves me that this is taking place. Discipline is an expression of God's love. And God's love is expressed in the way that he prepares us for heaven. And this is why trials come sometimes. Trials come because he loves us. And he wants us to be in heaven with him. And so he prepares us and he uses trials to wean us of the world and to remove sinful habits from us. Do you have impatience? You know, if you were driving on the motorway today, and I guess the motorways are busy and you get stuck in the traffic, do you become impatient and you lose your temper and you start ranting because you're in a traffic jam? Well, of course, God has to deal with that. And God will bring difficulties. And God will actually bring a traffic jam so that we learn patience. This is not God saying, I hate you, or I don't like you, or I'm displeased with you, and I'm going to put you through this because I really dislike you today. It is God saying, you are precious to me. It is God saying, my son has died for you. It is God saying, my son has prepared a place in heaven for you. And you cannot take up that place until you are perfect and sinless, until all sins have gone, until you are as gracious and kind and merciful and patient as Jesus is, until you've been transformed perfectly into his image. And so he will bring trials to prepare us for heaven, to remove sin from us, and to instill Christ-likeness in us. But it is a steadfast, consistent love. And then thirdly and finally, the love of God is a powerful love. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean what David is saying in this psalm. David is saying in this psalm, your steadfast love is before my eyes. And because I have this experience of your steadfast love, I've meditated on your steadfast love. I've explored the depths of your love. By your Spirit, I've come into a knowledge and appreciation of how great your love is. Because I know this love in my heart and mind, it has moved me, it has motivated me, it has empowered me to live a life pleasing to you. This is what he's saying, isn't he? As I've made the point before. He says, I have walked in my integrity and I've trusted in the Lord without wavering, for your steadfast love is before my eyes. Because this is the motivation, you see. It isn't that I'm just very good at keeping the law. It isn't that I'm just very good at self-control and I can control my temper. It isn't that I can put on patience and compassion and so on. He says, these things are natural to me. Because your love produces them. Love is this energizing power in us. Love is this motivating power in us. All of God's blessings have this motivating power. The grace of God. Read Titus chapter 2. And Paul says to Titus, he says, the love of God, which brings salvation to all people, teaches us to say no to unrighteousness. And to live godly lives. Paul writing to the Corinthians. He wants the Corinthians to give money because there's a need in Judea. And he says, I could, as an apostle, I could command you to give. I'm an apostle. I planted the church in Corinth. You owe me your very lives. I could command you to give. But he says, I won't command you to give because that is not how Christians work. He says, I want to remind you of something. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, that we might be rich in him. You see what he's doing? He's using grace to motivate generosity. He's using the love of Christ to motivate Christian living. And David here is saying, the love of Christ has been planted in my heart. And God has watered that plant, the love of Christ. And that love of Christ has grown and is producing a fruit. It is none of him, it is all of God. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is producing a Christ-like life. I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Because your steadfast love is before my eyes. Do you want to live a life pleasing to the Lord? Meditate on his love. Do you want to live a life pleasing to the Lord? Pray that the Holy Spirit comes to you daily. And pray that he fills your heart with the love of Christ. He fills your mind with the love of Christ. Romans 5:5, he sheds the love of Christ into our heart. And you know that word sheds means give it to overflowing measures. And you will find your heart responding in gratitude to God, in worship to God, and living a life pleasing to the Lord. The love of Christ is a powerful love that moves us to live lives pleasing to him.